to turn to the book of Joshua, book of Joshua, chapter 24, book of Joshua, chapter 24, we'll read verses 14 and 15. We'll be looking at the entire chapter, but to save time, we'll just read these two verses. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The last two chapters of the book of Joshua conclude the life of Joshua. By the time we get to these last two chapters, Joshua is old and infirm. We see that in Joshua 23, verses 1 and 2. He is also preparing to die. We see that in verse 14 of chapter 23. He has lived through slavery in Egypt. He has experienced the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And now for 25 plus years, he has been leading Israel in both conquest and in time of peace. In conquest, he led them in the crossing of the Jordan River and in defeating the enemy at Jericho. He then led them in encountering the unknown on every hand. And now we get to chapters 23 and 24, and Israel had acquired the land that God had promised them, and it was a time of prosperity, it was a time of hope, it was a time of blessing. However, Joshua knows that this was a very dangerous time for God's people. And Joshua is greatly burdened. And he no doubt feels a sense of urgency, and he has some things that he wants to tell the Israelites. In order to do this, he calls for two meetings. The first is recorded there in chapter 23, and the second is recorded here in chapter 24, and it is this second meeting that we want to look at this morning. In verse 1 of chapter 24, the fact and setting of the meeting is established. Joshua calls the people to gather at Shechem so that he can speak to them for the last time. Shechem was a valley between Mount Ebal on the north and Mount Gerizim on the south. It was a very significant place. It was there that Abraham first received promise that God would give his seed the land of Canaan. We see that back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. It was also at Shechem that Jacob stopped and buried the idols of his family in Genesis 35 and verse 4. It was here at Shechem that the Israelites came after the first phase of the conquest of Canaan. And Joshua built an altar there and inscribed the law of God on stone pillars. We read that in Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. So Shechem was a very significant place. It was a place that had great meaning to the children of Israel. So the people journeyed to convene at this memorable place to hear what it is that Joshua will say to them. We are also told in verse 1 that they presented themselves before God. What that means is that the presence of God was there. And the presence of God could be felt. And this was a very solemn and sacred occasion. To summarize what took place that day at Shechem, in verses 2 through 15, God speaks through Joshua as his mouthpiece. We see there in verse 2, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God." So it was God speaking through Joshua. The latter part of verse 15, Joshua makes a very bold, a very clear, and a very definitive statement concerning himself. He says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In verses 16 through 27, what is recorded in those verses is mostly a dialogue that took place between Joshua and the people regarding the message that God had just given to them. In verse 28, we see the people depart to their various homes. And in verse 29, there is a statement regarding the death of Joshua. But we want to take the main thought of the message from Joshua's statement concerning himself. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I want to speak this morning on the subject of "as for me." As for me. The message is directed to the saved. And I pray that we would not merely view what is before us here in Joshua 24 as a piece of history, but that each one of us that are saved could enter the valley of Shechem, that we could place ourselves there in that valley, and that we would see and that we would feel the significance and the relevancy to ourselves of what happened that day in that valley. That we would place ourselves at Shechem and hear and be moved to say with Joshua, "As for me, I will serve the Lord." Consider first of all the message that God spoke to the people through Joshua. The message begins with a declaration that God is God and we are His people. In verse 2, we read, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith," and then notice, "the Lord God of Israel." Notice the words, "the Lord God." That is, immediately the message begins with a reminder that God is the self-existent one. He's the always existent one. He's the all-sufficient, absolute, all-powerful, and all-faithful one. But then notice, it is the Lord God, and then put the emphasis of Israel. He is God, and the ones being addressed are Israel, or the people belonging to Him. The message begins with God declaring through Joshua the very words, "the Lord God of Israel." God is declaring, "I am God and I have right over you." That's where the message begins. And it is important that truth be firmly established in our hearts and in our minds at all times and all circumstances. He is God. He has absolute right and dominion over you and I. So the message of God to you and I begins with the being, the position, and the authority of God, and that He has right over us and claim upon us. Now, the theme and the subject of the message is really service to God. And so it is no wonder that the message begins with God's absolute right and claim upon us. Because if you and I are ever going to serve God, we must realize that God is God and that He has absolute right over everything in our lives. Until people realize that, they will never serve God. So this is where the message begins. With God declaring who He is and that He has right and dominion and claim upon you and I. Then in verses 2 through 13, there is a declaration of the grace and goodness of God in their lives. We're not going to read these verses for time's sake. But in verse 2, there was a reminder of what they were before God intervened. You and I that are saved, if we are ever going to serve God like we ought to, if we're ever going to have the passion and the zeal in serving God, we must never forget what we were. We were filthy, wretched, guilty sinners by nature and practice, totally depraved, dead in sin, enslaved to sin, condemned before God, void of all righteousness, without Christ, unacceptable to God, alienated from God, at enmity with God, blind to the beauty of God, deaf to the voice of God. And there we were, wandering in the wilderness of sin, hopelessly lost. He reminds them in verse 2 what they were. And then in verses 3 through 6, there is a reminder that God had brought them out of that condition. That God had chose them and ordained and appointed them. And you and I must remember that God has chosen us. He has ordained and He has appointed us to eternal life. And it is God, out of love for our souls, that has provided salvation. And He tells them how it was that God brought them out of their sinful condition. In verse 7, He reminds them that it was God who put a difference between them and the Egyptians. And you and I must never forget what we were, what God has brought us out from. And we must never forget that it is God who has made the difference between us and the hellbound. We have not made the difference. God has made the difference. And the day that God saved our souls, we were in no better condition than others. We read in Ephesians 2 and verse 3 that we were children of wrath, even as others. That is, we were deserving of hell and undeserving of heaven. But God came and God made a difference between us and the hell bound. And now we're spiritually alive rather than spiritually dead. Now we're set free rather than being enslaved in sin. Now we're justified rather than being condemned. And now we're on our way to heaven rather than on our way to hell. It's all because of God. And He reminds them that it's all because of God. Verse 8, there was a reminder that throughout their lives that God had given them victory upon victory over their enemies. In other words, you would have been destroyed a long time ago. Word not for God. And He reminds them of that. And then in verses 9 through 13, there was a reminder that it was God who protected and blessed them. And you'll notice, as He's reiterating Israel's history, as He is declaring how God has been so good to them, and how God has been so gracious to them, and this is a mirror of our own lives as well. 17 times in verses 2 through 13, God, through Joshua, uses the personal pronoun. In other words, I've done everything. Verse 3, he says, I took. Verse 4, I gave. Again, I gave. Verse 5, I sent. I plagued. I did. I brought. Verse 7, I have done. Verse 8, I brought. I gave. I destroyed. Verse 10, I would not. I delivered. Verse 11, I delivered them into your hand. Verse 12, I sent. Verse 13, I have. It's all God. It's all God. And as he's about to address the people on the important subject of serving God, he is saying to them, I am God. I have right over you. And I have blessed your lives. And I have done it all. Now listen. He is saying to the people, now listen to what this God has to say. And in verse 14, there is a call that goes forth from God through Joshua. That day at Shechem, a call from God was heard. Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Can you hear that call? Can you hear that call? Can you feel the urgency and the power of that call? Now notice the first two words of verse 14. Now therefore. The therefore, of course, looks back upon what has already been said. What has been said? I'm God, you're my people. I have absolute right and claim upon you. Now therefore. I have been good to you. I have been gracious to you. Now therefore. And as you read that 14th verse, you will notice that this call is made up of various parts. And they're all necessary and related to the main call, which is serve the Lord. Those words are twice stated in verse 14. Serve the Lord. Everything else that is stated there in verse 14 is what is necessary to serve the Lord. So this is a call to the recipients of God's grace. It is a call to serve God. What does that mean? What does that mean? There are a lot of people today who would, a lot of God's people who would say that they are serving God, but it's just not so. What does it mean to serve God? Does it mean that you just come to his house once a week? Is that serving God? No. A lot of unsaved people do that. Does it consist of just merely doing acts of benevolence toward others? No, it's more than that. What does it mean to serve God? It seems to me if we are going to answer the call to serve God, we need to know what it means. We need to know what God means when he says, serve ye the Lord. And I pray that we would hear that call. It is a call to dedicate ourselves, to commit ourselves, and to surrender ourselves to the government of God, to the will of God, to the rules of God, to the ways of God, and to the interest of God. No one serves God who is not dedicated, committed, and surrendered to these things. So it is a call to dedicate, to commit, and to surrender. Can you hear that call? Can you feel the force of that call? It is a call to be actively engaged. To be actively engaged and occupied in the business of God. It is a call to put forth earnest effort in the cause of God. And to give one's best. And to give all in the cause of the Lord. Can you hear that call? Can you feel the force of that call? Serve ye the Lord. That is a call to make oneself available to God. To willingly place ourselves at the disposal of God. It is not telling God what you will do. It is saying to God, here I am. Whatever it is, Lord, I will do it. You do not dictate the terms of service. We simply make ourselves available to serve in whatever capacity that God calls us to serve. It is a call to align ourselves with God. It is a call to attach ourselves to God and His work. And to be in allegiance to Him. And to be identified with God. Can you hear that call? As a child of God, as one saved by the grace of God, can you hear that call? Can you feel the force of that call? Is there something within you that compels you to obey that call? Serve ye the Lord. It is a call to prefer and to esteem God and His will above all else. It is a call for God to be the resolve and the purity and the purpose and the object and the aim and the passion of our lives. It is a call for God to be the priority of our lives. When God says, serve ye the Lord, He is saying, you put everything else to the side and you serve me. I am God. And I have absolute right and claim upon you. Serve me. That is, I must have priority in all things. This is what service to God means. It's not giving God what time is left over. It is God being the priority. It is a call to be consumed with God. It's amazing how many people say that they're serving God and yet they're consumed with everything but God. This is a call to be consumed with God, to be obsessed with God, to be absolutely engrossed in the work of God. It is a call to be gripped by the Lord Himself. It is a call to glorify God. It is a call to show forth God. It is a call to be holy. It is a call to walk with God. It is a call to please God. It is a call to stand for God. Can you hear the call? Can you feel the force of the call? The central part of the call is this. Serve ye the Lord. But there are other parts of the call that are directly related to this call of serve ye the Lord. in all parts of the call have their basis in who God is and have their basis in the goodness and grace of God toward us. That's why we read those first two words, now therefore. Notice the other parts of the call. Now therefore fear, reverence the Lord. When we're told to fear God, that's a matter of the heart. And you'll notice the call begins with the heart. Now therefore fear the Lord. Reverence God. Have such reverence for God that He is number one. That He is everything. That He is all. The truth is, if God is not our number one priority, it is due to an irreverence of God. He says, fear the Lord. If we're going to serve the Lord, there must be a right attitude of heart toward God. When He says, fear the Lord, He is saying, you make sure your heart is right. Because you can't serve me until it is. Can you hear? Can you feel the force of the call? To get your heart in a condition to serve Him. How many times people will come and they'll say, I want to serve God from this day forward. And it lasts until they get home. Why is that? Is it because they were not sincere? No, that's not the problem. It's because they never took the time to get their heart in a condition to serve God. You can say all you want to. You can tell everybody you know that I'm going to serve God. But the truth is, unless you get your heart in a condition to serve Him, you're not going to. You're not going to serve Him. So He begins with, fear the Lord. He goes on and he says, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. This speaks of that which is pure, that which is unmixed. What he's saying is that our service to God must be clear. Our service to God must be well defined. Our service to God must be unmistakable. It must be visible, it must be obvious, and it must be pronounced. That is, everybody that would look at our lives, just a casual observer, would see that we are different. That we are different. Oh, how we need to hear and feel the force of to be decidedly for God. One of our major problems today in the Lord's churches is that people are not decidedly for God. Oh, they say they're for God. But family issues, they'll take the side of family before they'll be decidedly for God. To be decidedly for God means that you are for God no matter what. No matter what. You stand for God. That's what it means to serve Him in sincerity and truth. Notice also he says, put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. You cannot answer this call without putting away. Notice those two words, put away. If we're going to obey the call to serve God, we must not defend sin. We must not excuse sin. We must not ignore sin. We must not attempt to justify sin. We must put it away. We must put sin, the sin of our lives, we must put it away. And until we get serious about putting the sin out of our lives, we're not serious about serving God. We must put it away. We must cast away. We must put away from ourselves that which gets in the way. Put it away. We're not serious about serving God until we're willing to do this. Everything that captures our attention and occupies our mind and consumes our desires more than God needs to be put away. In other words, we need to get our priorities right. The Lord alone must be the ruling principle of our lives if we're going to serve Him. Otherwise, everything else is just lip service. Just lip service. Oh, I know there's sin in my life. We all know that. We all know there's sin in our lives. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about the sin in our own lives? Put it away. We need to examine our hearts. We need to search our hearts. We need for God to search our hearts and show us anything and everything that is in the way. And then we must be willing to put it away if we're serious about serving God. Oh, that we would hear and feel the force of that call. It is basically repeated in verse 23. He says, "Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." From verse 14, it is clear that serving God is not mere lip service. That serving God is not some hobby that you do in your spare time. It's to be our life. It is to be what defines you and I as God's people. Notice, after the call, there is a rebuke and a warning that goes forth to those who might refuse this call. This is seen in verse 15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord." If you find it wrong or displeasing to serve the Lord, or if you find dissatisfaction in serving the Lord, this is what he's saying. Now, God's people are not honest enough to stand up and say, "I believe it's wrong to serve God." They're not honest enough to stand up and say, "It brings me great displeasure to serve God. I find great dissatisfaction in serving God." No one of God's people will outwardly say that. But it is obvious that in their thinking, it seems evil unto them to serve God. Notice the warning. He says, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve." Now, this verse is taken out of context almost 100% of the time. He is not saying there in verse 15, choose between God and the false gods. That's not, he is saying that, but he's saying much more than that. He's saying, if it seem evil unto you to serve God. In other words, you've already refused God. Now that you've already refused God, choose you this day among the false gods who you will serve. In other words, you refuse to answer this call. You refuse to respond obediently to the call, serve ye the Lord. You will serve false gods. Make no mistake about it. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites. In other words, if you do not obediently respond to this call, you will serve false gods. So it is this. You hear the call today. Serve ye the Lord. And you go from here and you say, Brother Dan just doesn't understand. He doesn't understand my life. He doesn't understand all the things I've got to do. He doesn't understand that I'm doing the best I can. And you just keep on making excuses and excuses. You're one of those that it seems evil to serve the Lord. And mark it down. You'll walk out these doors and you'll serve false gods. You'll serve the things that'll ruin your life. And this is what Joshua is saying. That brings us to the commitment to the service of the Lord. God has been speaking through Joshua, reminding the people that He is God. Reminding the people that He's been good to them. He has been gracious to them. And He calls upon them, because of all of these things, you do whatever it takes. You do whatever is necessary to serve the Lord. He warned them what would happen if they chose not to serve God. And then following that, Joshua said, but, that is, you all may choose to serve the gods of your fathers, the gods of the Amorites, and refuse the call of God. But as for me, I will serve the Lord. That is a very clear statement. That is a very straightforward statement. Hear Joshua say, without any hesitation, without any timidness, I will serve God. He says those words with great resolve and purpose. As for me, I will serve the Lord. Will you and I stand with Joshua? We've already heard the requirements. Now will we stand with Joshua and say, as for me, I will serve the Lord. He speaks again clearly. What he is saying is, no matter what happens, no matter what everybody else is doing, as for me, I will serve the Lord. He is saying, no matter what happens, no matter what everybody else is doing or is going to do, as for me, it is my resolve, it is my purpose to be fully dedicated, committed, and surrendered to the God who saved my soul. To give, to put forth the utmost effort, to give my all to the God who saved my soul. To be occupied in the business of the one who saved my soul. He is saying, as for me, no matter what else happens, as for me, I will be available to God. I will place myself at the disposal of God. I will align myself with God. I will attach myself to God. As for me, I will be identified with Him. As for me, He will be my number one priority. He will be the object of my life. He will be the aim of my life. He will be the passion of my life. As for me. Can we stand with Joshua and say, as for me, I will serve the Lord. He is saying, as for me, I will glorify God. I will show forth God. I will walk with Him. I will please Him. My life will be clearly, visibly, and obviously for God. He is saying, as for me, I will put away anything and everything that ever gets in the way. I'll put it away. I will put away the God of self, which would prevent me. Self would prevent me from serving the one who saved my soul. How many today can hear God calling, serve ye the Lord, fear the Lord, be decidedly for God, put away everything that gets in the way, and serve God? And how, are there some here that you find something wrong with that? You find a reason why you can't. I've observed people for a long time. And when people find a reason not to serve God, when that reason goes away, they'll have another reason. They'll never serve the Lord. They never will. They'll always have a reason. If we go from here today with reasons why we can't serve God, mark it down, you never will. Because you always find a reason. There'll always be somebody who's in the way. We that have been saved, oh, that we would stand in this hour of satanic influence and attack. In this time when the enemies of God are more bold than they've ever been, more relentless than they've ever been, more determined than they've ever been to promote the agenda of Satan. Oh, that we would stand and say, as for me, I will serve the Lord. That's what we need today. And there aren't going to be many that are going to stand against the forces of hell and say, as for me, I will serve the Lord. We need some men with some backbone. We need some men with some character who will say, as for me and my house, we will serve God. I will do everything in my power. I will do whatever it takes to make sure that my house is serving God. Quit making excuses and stand with Joshua. We need to, in this time, when we are surrounded and bombarded with the filthiness, with the vileness, and with the wickedness and ungodliness and the abomination of the deadly of the devil's crowd, we need to stand and say with Joshua, as for me, I'll serve the Lord. As for me, I'll serve the Lord. In this time when the mood and the current and the trend of society is anti-Christ, and when there is widespread rejection of God, widespread rejection of God's ways, oh, that we would feel a stirring. Oh, that we would feel a compulsion from God to stand with Joshua and boldly and resolutely declare, as for me, I'll serve the Lord. As for me. God is to be served in and through His church. If you're going to serve God, if you're not right with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to get right so that you can serve Him. In this time of widespread spiritual ignorance and widespread spiritual indifference, and in this time when there's barely a trace of love for God and passion for God and fire and diligence for God and steadfastness for God, Oh, that you and I would feel a drive within us, that we would feel a force within us, that we would feel a compulsion that leads us to say, as for me, I'll serve the Lord, come what may. As for me, I'll serve God. Oh, don't go from here today saying, oh, that all sounds good, but as soon as that word comes to your mind, you need to fall on your knees and repent. As soon as you begin to make excuses, as soon as you begin to come up with reasons why you can't serve God, you need to repent. Well, after Joshua said, as for me, the people said, we'll serve God too. He told them in verse 19, you cannot serve God. You cannot serve the Lord. For He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. What He's telling them there is, you can't serve Him on your own power. You can't serve Him in your own strength. If you're going to serve God, you need God to give you the strength. You need God to give you the ability. Every single day of our lives, several times a day, we need to pray, God, help me to serve you. God, help me to keep my priorities straight. God, help me to put away and to cast away the sin that's in my life. Lord, I want to serve you. Now help me. And the people responded, we will serve the Lord. And then we're told that they went home. And I believe they did so with a desire to serve God. We've all, the last days, given much thought to what has transpired. And that's fine. But we also need to give much thought, and we need to hear loud and clear the call of God. We ought to be more determined now than we've ever been. As for me, I'm going to serve God. That needs to be our determination. That needs to be our resolve. And we need to go from here today. God's people need to quit fighting amongst themselves and treating one another as they're the enemy. Find those that are serving God and go forward. But today, in God's churches, there are some that are looked upon more as the enemy, brothers and sisters in Christ, than Satan himself. That's got to stop. That's got to stop. But it won't. And that's when we need to stand and say, but as for me, I'll serve the Lord. We're going to hear from day to day, many things that disappoint us. One of the reasons, I have many, but one of the reasons I do not get on Facebook is I would be depressed every single day. I would be utterly disappointed in every single day. There's a lot of things I just choose to be ignorant about. A lot of things I'd rather not know concerning the people of the Lord. Because if I know them, if I know the things about them, it's going to get in the way of serving God. All we need to hear the call to serve the Lord. That you and I would stand and say, but as for me, I don't know what brother so-and-so is going to do. I don't know what sister so-and-so is going to do. I don't know what circumstances are coming. I don't know what situations are coming. But as for me, I will serve the Lord. K. Can you hear that call this morning? Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us.